Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
As you're finding a place to sit down, we'll get started in our Bible study. You'll remember that we're in a teaching series on stewardship, and contrary to maybe what you are used to hearing about that subject, we're talking about stewardship in a bunch of different areas, not just stewardship of money. Stewardship of money is important, and we're going to probably get to that in just a couple of weeks, if not next week. So stewardship of finances and of money is kind of a small sliver of the pie of stewardship. Stewardship is a theme throughout all of Scripture as we talked about what it means to be a steward, and just by way of review, what did we say it means to be a steward? Yeah, so to be a manager of the possessions or the affairs of someone else. Probably manager is a good way of thinking about it. You're not the owner of it, but you've been given delegated responsibility for it. So we've talked about that's what a steward is. We talked about being a steward of our minds and being a steward of our bodies. And today we're going to be thinking about being a steward of our talents. So now we're going to talk about being a steward of our time. And let me just say welcome to a showcase of hypocrisy, because I am probably the worst person to try to say something about this topic, because I do this very poorly. And that, I don't mean that as like a humble way of saying, hey, I really do this really well. I'm really serious. I really think this is probably probably an area of greatest personal failure for me as a man and as a husband and as a father. And so it's really a weighty way to start, but I want you to know that I'm really still trying to sort all this out in my own life. And just like you're trying to work it all out in your own life, how to manage our time, and how to figure out what to say yes to and what to say no to. So I'm in this with you, and it's really hard. It's really hard to be a good steward of our time. So I want us to take just a couple minutes to think about this question. How do you decide what is worth your time? And how do you prioritize what gets your time? So take maybe like 30 seconds and just process that question. And I want us to talk about this out loud together. It's a little fuzzy. That's a little better. So how do you decide what is worth your time? And how do you prioritize what gets your time? Anybody have any initial thoughts on that? How you might respond to that? Tom? Okay. Sure. Sure. So the necessities for life, that certainly merits a considerable amount of time. Tyler? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. So whatever is going to cause the least amount of bad things is what often determines how we prioritize. What other things help us decide what's worth our time? Ms. Jamie?
There was a little booklet from the Navigators years ago, and I still remember it, Tyranny of the Urgent, and how the things we do all the urgent things, but we all overlook the really important things, and the important things are our time with God, studying the Bible, things like that. Well, those can, we can push those aside and not do them, but things like paying the bills or, earning money or, urgent things get done, but sometimes the important things get overlooked.
Sure. Sure. So and that's a great one. And related to that, if anyone's a student, due dates. I know for me, I have a ton of things that are really important to do. But for me, I know I've got homework due tomorrow, and I've got to be sure I get that done. Or I definitely have this test in the morning, and so I need to prioritize that simply because it's the very nearest thing to do. There are tons of other things that are probably more important to do, but those aren't happening until next week, and this is happening tomorrow. And so a lot of times, just how the schedule falls determines what you do. What other things, in terms of prioritizing tasks and responsibilities? Yeah.
The past couple of years, both school and work was often determined what I do first, prioritize-wise, is MacArthur system is what's urgent and important.
Okay, urgent things, we'll say...
Which is both, I mean, something that's both in urgent and important at the same time.
Sure. Another thing thinking about is a lot of times at my job, we're trying to put out the biggest fire. And so a lot of times our schedule is not so much dictated by what we would like to do or by what we think is even best to do, but by which customer is maddest or which job is the most behind. And so we call it putting out fires. Yeah, and that's really hard. Once you kind of get in that zone, it's really hard to climb out of that hole. Mr. Rada?
I tend to try to, if I got a long list of things to do, I tend to try to do the things that are take the shortest amount of time.
Okay.
So my list would be small.
Sure.
Really, it's just kind of cosmetic because...
Sure. Byron, do you have something?
It's sometimes helpful to think about what is something that somebody else can do.
Yeah,
what are things that only I can do?
Yeah. That's a good one. So we'll say delegation.
What can maybe? Be delegated.
Yeah. That's a good one. Especially in your line of work. Tom?
A concept that's come out of the getting things done works is that there you can't do just any old thing in the place where you are at the moment.
Yeah.
You have to choose according to what is possible in your setting.
Yeah. So location. So there may be some things that you can only do at the library, and you're not at the library, so you can't do that, or the library's closed, so you can't do that. Andrew?
And just being an econ major, they pound this into our heads, but what grants the maximum amount of utility, which is like well-being, essentially. And so like, econ's the study of human choices, basically. And so like, what gives you the most satisfaction?
Yeah. Totally. A lot of times for me, my choices are sometimes determined by who is the one that's going to be appreciating it or who's the one that's going to be requiring it of me. So for instance, if my dad asks me to go and do something, I get along with my dad and I like my dad and I want to please my dad. And so if my dad says something, then that's going to be like top of the list just because he's family and he's someone that I respect versus like if my brother, not that I don't like my brother, but if my dad asked me to do him a favor, that's going to rank higher on my priority list than if my brother asked me to do something for him. I guess it depends on what it is. Sorry, Lane. But anyway, so a lot of times it depends on, you know, who it is that's asking you to do something. Or this is a good place to start, just thinking about how we prioritize things. What often happens is we have some ideals of, man, it would be great if I prioritized the things, along these criteria. But inevitably, things get out of order and emergencies come up and accidents happen and children get stuff all over their clothes and you have to turn around and you're running behind and you have to shuffle things around. And that kind of stuff happens all the time. And so... in an ideal world, these things, I don't know, we could set up a little framework of how we make decisions, but real life tends to happen all the time and kind of rearranges our plans. I want us to think biblically about this, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is going to be the majority of our time, is kind of meditating on this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And I think this is going to be a useful way of thinking about this issue. Can someone please read that for us out loud? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Tyler, thanks.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Great. So, there's a lot of rich truth there. So maybe we'll just start with this. What is the Apostle Paul's point in this passage? The big picture level, what is his point?
Be wise.
Be wise. So, yes. So there's definitely this exhortation to wisdom. So be wise, don't be foolish. Maybe let's think about it in a different way. What connections is he making? There's several places, three that I caught, where he's making connections with two different concepts. That's maybe a hard way to phrase a question, but what things is he connecting?
How we live the Christian life.
Yeah, absolutely. So he's connecting how we live the Christian life. Specifically, look in verse 15. Sorry, that was a bad question. But he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise.
Making being wise or unwise in the way that we behave, conduct ourselves?
Well, I was thinking he was connecting wisdom with how you use your time. So time is a matter of wisdom. So not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. So one of the ways that we embody wisdom is by using time well. Another connection he's trying to make is that the way we use time is at least in some way grounded in the fact that the days are evil. So time is connected with what Galatians 1 calls the present evil age. So the way that you are stewarding your time has something to do with the already present but not yet fully realized reality of God's kingdom. So we're in this already, not yet. And because that's true, the days are evil, we ought to be especially vigilant in how we use our time. One other thing that he's connecting here is that ignorance of God's will is connected to foolishness. And that's kind of a hard thing to say. See that there in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So to fail to understand what the will of the Lord is to be a fool. And that's hard to hear, because in a lot of ways, there are aspects of God's will that we just don't know for sure. There's theologians have helpfully made some distinctions between God's secret will and his revealed will. So we know for a fact that it's God's revealed will that you should not murder, because he reveals that to us so clearly in the Ten Commandments. And so the things in Scripture are things that are revealed to us. But there are some things that we simply can't know. You know, should I date this person? Should I marry that person? Should I take this job? Should I go to that school? All of those things are really hard things that we don't have spelled out for us with crystal clarity that we can see way ahead of time. A lot of those things are decisions that that come along where we just don't know with crystal clear certainty. So ignorance of God's will is related to foolishness. I think it's talking about God's revealed will, what he's said in Scripture. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There are so many passages in Scripture that reveal to us what God's will is, and it's our holiness, our godliness, and things that conform us to the image of Christ. So, any thoughts or questions about that, Tom?
Well, the context puts the concerns about how we walk close to getting away from the works of darkness committed by the sons of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they certainly extends as far as the other hard choices in life that you're talking about. But what's been revealed about the really bad things that we need to stay away from?
Yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely, absolutely. So one of the things I wanted to make just really explicit here is that he's connecting the way we use our time with wisdom. And so there are going to be some things that are not going to be cut and dry, universally applicable for everyone, and that's okay. So what God calls me to do specifically in specific blocks of time, they're going to be different from what he calls Truett to do, or Chase to do, or Daniel to do. So some of it is a matter of wisdom, but there are some principles that we can gain from Scripture that are true across the board. But I think it's important to not be overly dogmatic about, if you don't spend at least an hour and a half in your quiet time every morning, then you are a bad steward of time. Or if you don't, you know, if your family worship time is 3 minutes and not 30 minutes, then you're a bad steward of time. I don't think Scripture leads us down those ways, and this is a matter of wisdom and what is what God has for us in our particular time. So let me also make one other connection for us. When Paul says, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, I think he's also making a connection with Jewish wisdom literature. Jewish wisdom literature, like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, it's a form of communication that is proverbial often. It's a way of communicating not so much like... let me think about a good way to put it. When you read Proverbs, it doesn't read like Leviticus. And when you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't sound like the Psalms. It's a different genre of Scripture. And so Old Testament wisdom literature was rich with these sayings of ways to live, how to be in the world that promote human flourishing. So it's a mistake to read all of the Proverbs as if they're cut and dry promises. These are proverbial wisdom statements about how to live in general ways that promote human flourishing and God's blessing. So let's look over briefly at Ecclesiastes 3. Just for an example of this kind of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 3. In the context of Ecclesiastes, this is a really interesting passage because the point is the vanity of life, the here today and gone tomorrow aspect of life. So some people have read this passage as just one more episode in the preacher's frustration in trying to understand what to do with his life. So one of the points that I want to pull out from this passage is that nobody is in an identical situation, and everybody faces circumstances that are different from other people. So listen to this passage, and let's think about this together. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So here, I just wanted to read that as an illustration that life is complicated. And it's not like it's it's Sunday, March the 4th, and now you all got to do this, like robots are in some kind of weird post-apocalyptic society where everybody marches in unison and does everything at the same times all the time. Different people are facing different circumstances and different obligations on their time. A young parent faces different time demands than a retiree, and a high school student faces different time demands than the manager of a company. And so that is okay. Scripture doesn't give us a flat picture of what life is like. It gives us textured, round, full personality pictures of life. So, and I wanted to make this point. All time belongs to God. And so we don't give him just a portion on Sunday morning and then live out the rest of our lives throughout the week as if he has nothing to say about it. He has something to say about all of our time because he's Lord over all of our lives. Not just the spiritual parts of our lives and not just the churchy parts of our lives and the Bible study and those sorts of things. And so Jesus is Lord over every aspect of your life, indeed over every aspect of all creation, and over every moment of your time. So there is a comfort that we can have in God's lordship over all these things. So you may be tempted to think that there's simply not enough time to do all the things that you want to do. But since God is sovereign over all time and over all lives, there is exactly the right amount of time for all of us to do all that God wants us to do. One of the great comforts about God's will and God's character is that he doesn't contradict himself. So God is not going to call you to spend 25 hours a day doing a particular project. Simply not that many hours in a day. He's determined the length of days, and he's determined the places where you are and the places where you go. And God's will is not going to contradict. So there's exactly the right amount of time in a day to get the things that need to be done in that day. So let's take comfort in God's sovereignty over even our time. So now I want to transition to Jonathan Edwards. It's a hard transition here. The last few weeks, I've thought about a bunch of different things that I wanted to teach about this topic. And a lot of it kind of boiled down to me ranting about particular things that I'm frustrated about time, and that nobody else would particularly care about. And so I decided to scratch all that. And I went back and reread Jonathan Edwards' little essay on the preciousness of time. And I read that essay when I was a college student, and it was so helpful to me. And there have been paragraphs from that essay that have stuck with me over the years. And so I went back to reread it, and that's when I was just like, I'm just going to scratch all the notes and just cover some of the things that Edwards said. Because I don't know if you know this, Edwards is a little bit smarter than me, and his words last a little bit longer than mine will last, and that's okay. So his wisdom is timeless wisdom. And so I want to encourage you to read Jonathan Edwards' essay on the preciousness of time. It's free online. You could just Google it. It's a really famous essay. I don't know if it... I think it's an essay and not a sermon. But so for the remainder of our time, I wanted us to kind of go over some of the things that he said. We don't have to... I'm not going to read it to you in, you know, 1700s English or anything like that. But I do want to just kind of go over some of the points he made, because I think this is going to be a lot of fodder for discussion. So, first thing, four reasons why time is precious. I wish these had all come in at different times instead of all together, but that's all right. So, number one, because your eternal state depends on what happens with your time here and now. So, this is why time is precious. All of eternity is dependent on, all of your eternity is dependent on how you manage and steward the time that you have here and now. So our earthly comfort and pleasure depend on our stewardship of time. So how you do in this world depends on how you use your time, but also all of eternity depends on how you use your time. And what a significant thing. Edwards says that things are precious in proportion to their importance, or to the degree wherein they concern our welfare. So the more important something is, the more precious it is to us. And then he makes this great illustration. This is the thing that I've never been able to forget. He said, if men were as lavish of their money as they are of their time, if it were as common a thing for them to throw away their money as it is for them to throw away their time, we should think them beside themselves and not in the possession of their right minds. Yet time is 1,000 times more precious than money. And when it is gone, it cannot be purchased for money. It cannot be redeemed for silver or gold. And that has stuck with me. If we were to waste our money the way that we waste our time, men would regard us as fools. And that's an indictment on our culture. And here I just want to take 1 minute for just a brief rant. Our culture is baiting you to waste time. I don't want to exaggerate this so that it doesn't mean as much, but the media is and advertising agents and all of these different institutions that we run across are masters at getting you to waste time. There's a lot of interesting news on Facebook and how they particularly market certain kinds of things to certain demographics of people, knowing that it's going to get them clicks and page views and certain metrics of attention. And so it's amazing to see how social media has totally changed the way that our time is sought after. Your time is a metric of success for a lot of businesses. Your attention is the trophy of a lot of companies. And their ability to distract you from whatever it is you're doing is the measure of success for a lot of these places. And I think that's an important thing to think about. It happens so much. I go to study yesterday, and I'm like, I'll just check Twitter just to see what people are saying. See if anything happened. I don't really read the newspaper as much as I wish I could, but I usually see what's the hashtag on Twitter and keep up with the world that way. That's probably not a good way to get your news, but... and then, like, 45 minutes later, I'm still, like, reading this blog and just being mad about it. I'm like, who is this person? What are his qualifications? Turns out he has none. He has a computer. And that's his qualification, to speak and to demand my time. And so it's amazing how social media is perfectly engineered to distract you and to engage your time. It treats your attention like a commodity. And so when you think about that in light of eternity, man, I blew some really precious time doing something that was totally useless. And it's not like I was reading like some biblical thing or even some, you know, family thing. It was just like something totally useless, something that has no value. Even now, I don't even remember what it was. And that was yesterday. It added zero benefit to my life. It wasn't like sinful in itself, but just the way that I prioritized looking at just like stupid articles and blogs from people that have no qualification other than that their mom says it was a good one. That's just how the system works. And so we need to keep an eternal perspective on every moment of our time. And so that's really hard to do. So I don't pretend like that's like, oh yeah, just have an eternal perspective. So the second thing is, because our time on earth is very short in compared to eternity. I don't know where Kat got this from, but I think it's good and right. That in parenting, the days are really long, but the years are really short. And that's true in life. I don't know where that's from, Kat. Do you know?
An older person.
Okay. So that's how you know it's true. an older mother said that. And... So the days are long, but the years are short, and it's true with eternity. I remember being in the 10th grade, and fourth period was so slow. I don't know what it was about fourth period that it just would never go fast enough. And I just remember, like, if all of life goes by this slowly, this is going to be miserable. And looking back now, man, that seemed like yesterday. It was so short. So the further away you tend to get from certain times of your life, the faster that time of life seemed to have been. I remember being in college and thinking, man, if I could only be back in high school, I had like no cares in the world. Everything was paid for. Everything, like, I didn't have to worry about food. It was just like all magically in the pantry. Mom and dad took care of us. And then I was like, man, now I'm in college, and I got like the weight of the world on my shoulders, and I got all these demands on my life. And now here I am, out of college, and I'm like, man, if I could only be back in college, I had like no cares, no responsibility. I could just go like throw frisbee on Sanford lawn, and nobody waiting on me to do anything. And so I'm sure 10 years from now, I'll look back, man, when I was 26, I was living the dream. So life tends to only ever get more complicated, and demands on your time only ever tend to increase. You will almost never move from a position of high responsibility to low responsibility. You will almost always move deeper and deeper into more and more responsibility. And as a result, you will move almost always into more and more demands on your time. It almost never works the opposite way. At least in my experience, it never works the opposite way. There's always going to be more demands on your time and not less. So compared to eternity, this life is so short. And compared to eternity, we ought to give our utmost attention to this blip on the radar of this life. Edwards says, the scarcity of any commodity occasions men to set a higher value upon it, especially if it be necessary and they cannot do without it. Time is so short, and the work which we have to do in it is so great that we have none of it to spare. The work which we have to prepare for eternity must be done in time, or it can never be done. This is the only opportunity you get to prepare for eternity. James says that in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, you do not know what today or tomorrow is. Your life is a vapor. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. You only have this present moment. You can't bank on doing it sometime in the future. So the third point, and we'll press on. Because we don't know how much time we have left, time is precious. You do not know how much time you have left. The fourth point, because our time on earth cannot be recovered or extended. And Edwards made this point, no amount of repentance can bring back time. That's really hard to think about. Usually, when you're thinking about spiritual things, you're like, you know, there's always grace. And like, I could always like undo some stuff. And I could, even if I'm just really sorry, I can fix this. And Edwards is saying, not even repentance, not even true heartfelt repentance can bring back time. We're not used to being told no with that kind of certainty and that kind of force. And there are simply no loopholes to time wasted. Edwards says this, every part of it is successively offered to us that we may choose whether we will make it our own or not. But there is no delay. It will not wait upon us to see whether or not we will comply with the offer. But if we refuse, it is immediately taken away and never offered more. As to that part of time which is gone, however we have neglected to improve it, it is our possession. It is out of our possession and out of our reach. Time is not waiting on you to decide if you want to seize that moment or not, or to take advantage of that moment or not. Time moves at a constant pace and it waits for no one. And that's the reason to consider it precious. So here's four considerations. So to put it in my own words, four things to consider as you decide whether or not you're going to care about this. So before you decide, yeah, I don't care. Think about this. Consider that you are accountable to God for your time. You will have to give an account to God for how you spend every moment. Like the servant in the parable of the talents we talked about last week, you have to give an account to the master for how he spent the money, or used the money, or didn't use the money, and also how he spent the time. Matthew 12:36 says, we'll have to give an account for every idle word, every word we speak, we'll have to give an account to God for. How much more so every moment of time? And the way we use our time is connected to understanding and doing God's will. We saw in Ephesians 5. Understanding the will of God is connected with how we are stewards of our time. So when it comes down to, like, so what am I supposed to be doing? Hopefully we'll have some time for this at the end. What exactly am I supposed to be doing with my time? That's important. The very simple answer is the will of God. And that's a loaded way to put it. But the things that you're supposed to be spending your time on are the things that Scripture calls us to spend our time on. And maybe that would be some good discussion for tonight on what are some particular things that we ought to spend our time on. So the second thing to consider how much time you've lost already. Yeah, that's a weighty thing. It doesn't matter if you're 70 or if you're 70. If you think back over the last year, just think back over your life, I guess, is the point. Think about how much time you've lost, how much time is wasted and just frittered away for nothing, to no purpose. There's a lot of temptation. Sometimes, I really think this is one of the schemes of Satan, is that when you're young, he deceives you into thinking that you got all this time to figure stuff out and to get started on things and to make progress on things. You got all this time, so you don't necessarily have to start right now. Like, you got all this time. But then when you're old and you still haven't done anything, Satan deceives you again by saying, well, you've wasted so much time and there's little time left. There's no use starting now. So I think the enemy really uses this second point, how much time we've wasted or lost, as a way of keeping us from obeying the Lord. The timing is never going to be perfect. And the circumstances are never going to be perfect in order for you to obey the Lord. So what I mean by that is you're never just going to like feel good about it, for the most part. I remember when, this is the advice that I was given and give to other guys when they're thinking about dating and marriage and career decisions and all those kinds of things. They're waiting for a particular feeling of maturity, a particular feeling of holiness before they feel like they have the green light to do something. I'm not saying you should make decisions if you're not walking with the Lord, but a lot of times that's such an abstract thing. Like, I just need to be holier before I can consider being married. A lot of times I'm telling them, if you're waiting for a particular feeling, that feeling is probably never going to come.
Amen.
Exactly. Yeah. And so if you're waiting for a particular status before you start obeying God, that status will never come. And we can't make decisions like that. So we can't think, as soon as all the stars align just right and all the circumstances point me in this direction, then that's when I know God's timing is right for me to do this or that. And it sounds really unspiritual to think about like that, because a lot of times we hear these testimonies of missionaries and of especially missionaries who say, like, all these circumstances and the timing and all of this and that, and that's how I knew it was God's will, was because of some kind of superstitious view of timing working out. And that's simply just, that's not how God normally works things. So, not to belabor this point, think about how much time you've lost already and consider how much more you ought to redeem the time you have left. Lost time really ought to grieve us, but it can't paralyze us. And so, third, consider how older people value their time. And I am just, this is what Edward said. I'm not saying anything about old people. Older people tend to value their time more highly. At least in my experience and conversations I've had with grandparents and with even my parents and all that, they tend to see with greater clarity time lost and opportunities missed and things that they wish they had done differently. Time just has a tendency to teach people that, and those who have experienced more of time have more experience in the wisdom that time brings. So, this is one of the great benefits of generational diversity in the church. If I'm spending all of my time with people that look like me and think like me and talk like me and the same age as me. There's a limited amount of wisdom that can be gleaned from how we steward time if everybody is the same in the same stage of life. And one of the pillars of our church is this idea of intergenerational fellowship. And so there's something really sweet about hearing how Tom Schumpert spends his time and values his time and prioritizes his time. Not that how Truett spends his time is not valuable, but hearing that from Tom, who's 70 and has been married 40 years, 50 years, man, there's something really sweet about that, and something that my young dumb mind needs to perk up and pay more attention to that and give more weight to that. So our church is trying to be strategic in how we have some intergenerational fellowship, and I would encourage you to plug into that and try to build into those relationships. Fourthly, consider those who are dead and how they value the time that is afforded to you now, however long or short that might be. So think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Those who are in hell would give anything to have just a moment of time where they might be able to repent of sin and trust in Christ. I'm running out of time. Three words of advice. No, I'm not a good steward. Three words of advice from Edwards that he gives. First, get on it. Get to this work of improving your time. Get to this work without delay. Don't think like, oh yeah, after my nap this afternoon, I'll start doing it. Or as soon as I get to the office in the morning, I'll start, you know, being a better user of my time. I'm talking about maybe like right now in your seats, think about some, I guess to be consistent with Edwards, think about some resolutions you can make to use your time well and to, when you get to the end of your life, not have the kind of regrets that Edwards is exposing here. And so the first thing is jump on it right now. The longer you wait, the more you'll regret. And the second point, be especially careful to improve those parts of your time that are the most precious. And here I wanted to say, all time is precious. It's a false dichotomy. It's an unnatural split of category to say, these are my sacred, this is sacred time and this is secular time. This is my spiritual things and these are my non-spiritual things. So all of my churchy, spiritual Bible time is good time, and all of my time at work or at school or with friends is like second class time. That's a bad way to think about time and to think about your vocation and to think about your obligations as a student and those sorts of things. So all time is precious. But Edwards is saying there is some time that we ought to prioritize over others. So leisure time is great, and I love playing golf, but if I play golf to the neglect of my commitment to the church, I have misappropriated my time. I have not prioritized my time well. And so be very careful to improve those parts of your time that are the most precious. And that leads into the third point. Improve well your time of leisure from worldly business. So Edwards is saying, if you want to be happy, you need to work really hard in the hours that you have for work, and you need to rest and enjoy life really well in the times that you're not working. And I thought that was an interesting point, because when you think of Puritan essays, you don't think about them saying something like, you need to have more fun. So he's basically saying, when you're at work, you need to be all in 100% at work. And when you have time for leisure and you have time for fun, for family time, for time just to spend on yourself, time to rest, time to sleep, he says you need to really work on trying to improve that time, because it's really miserable to go through your workday just as a drudgery. And he said, Edward's point is, as you make the best use of your leisure time and your downtime and your off time, that's going to fuel you to be a better steward and just to enjoy your work time more. Not that work is a negative thing, by no means. But he's basically saying, if we are spending the time on leisure that we ought, and really enjoying that, it's gonna help you be a more balanced and well-rounded person. And I thought that was an interesting and good point. So we are unfortunately out of time. There's a bunch of other stuff that I was gonna say, but I don't have time for that. there you go. Any questions or any comments about that? Tonight's gonna be a great time to discuss some more particularities about how you do that. Anybody have anything they want to say now, Tom?
Well, what you were saying about how to determine the will of God took me back to Romans 12, mm-hmm. where when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that is the means of proving what the will of God is.
Mm-hmm. By testing, they discern the will of God. Absolutely, yeah, that's a great scriptural point to reference as well. So let me pray for us, and we can dismiss and enjoy some fellowship together. God, our Father, we praise you that you are the God of all time. Lord, you are sovereign over every square inch of all of creation. Not a single moment passes by apart from your decree. Lord, even as we've wasted time, and even as we are bad stewards of time, and even as we say yes to things we ought not to say yes to, and even as we find it impossible to say no to things, Lord, you have a perfect design for us, and you have given us your word to be a source of wisdom for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to link arms together and to try to navigate these sorts of things together. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us into a church body that we can learn from each other, and that we don't have to pretend like we do everything perfectly, but we can be honest about areas of struggle. And Father, I pray, God, that you would use this Lord's Day to help us just to recalibrate our priorities and to think afresh about the way we use our time. Lord, the days are evil, time is short, and eternity is a reality. And Christ is coming soon. And so, Father, would you help us to be all the more vigilant to obey your will and to be a good steward. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you back here at 6 o'clock tonight for some more conversation.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.